Please, to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter number 18. I'm going to read 10 verses for you as you follow, and then I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open to that chapter. We'll read most of the chapter before the Bible study is over tonight. Exodus chapter number 18. Verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. The name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, saith he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said to Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Keep your Bibles open there. We're going to continue after a while, Father, as we come to study the book. And we study it right. Bless our study and our meeting tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, bless now the next few minutes, and may the will of God be accomplished through them. In Jesus' name, amen. I announced Wednesday night that I was going to bring you up to date concerning my physical condition and also concerning the future of my ministry and Mrs. Hiles and our ministry. Mrs. Hiles could not be here tonight. She wanted to be, especially tonight, but she had oral surgery yesterday morning, rather severe oral surgery, and she had several stitches taken in her gums, and she's feeling fine, but not quite strong enough to come tonight. But she'll be here Sunday. But there's always two sides, a bad side and a good side. The doctor told her she should not talk much for the next few days. And every man here understands what a blessing that is. But what I'm going to say tonight, I sat down this afternoon and told her carefully what I'm going to say and sought her approval. That's the only time in 51 years of pastoring I've ever asked her if it's okay what I said. Usually she just tells me I don't have to ask her. So I'm going to do this. I don't want to do it. I'd rather teach the Bible, though I am going to give you a Bible lesson tonight in this discussion. But I felt like I owed it to you to tell you the way things stand. I will not repeat this. I will not ever, as far as I know, ever again, I don't, in the foreseeable future anyway, talk like this to you. But I felt like we ought to sort of get together as a family, and I ought to talk to you. First, may I say that I feel fine. I don't have any pain of any kind. Well, I have 93 deacons, but other than that, I have no pain at all. And then there's Ms. Colston also. Not to mention Brother Moffitt. But anyway, I feel good. I'm optimistic. I'm happy. I enjoy life. I cut up like I always have, and I enjoy living. I'm not depressed. I'm not melancholy. I'm not in any way down at all. But I was just going to start and talk you through it. Miss Isles and I, we're not young anymore. I'm 72. I'll be 73 in just a little under three months. I do not know of a single preacher who's ever pastored a mega church. I'm talking now about one of the churches running thousands in attendance, who's pastored as long as I have. I do not know of any who pastored until they were 73 years of age. And, for example, Charles Spurgeon, I think, passed away at the age of 59. Dr. G.B. Vick at the age of 71 or so. Dr. J. Frank Norris at the age of 70. Dr. H.A. Ironside's about 70. And on it goes. So, naturally, for several years, Ms. Hiles and I have talked about what would we do in case I were not strong enough or able anymore physically to take care of the ministry here. Now, you have to understand this, and I don't think I should stress this often, but pastors are busy who have fewer adults than we have in the choir tonight. We have pastors here tonight who are busy men, and they have fewer adults in their churches than we have ushers here. This is a tremendous empire here, unbelievable empire. And as far as I know, I think I'm the oldest man ever to pastor one of the churches with thousands in attendance. So we've talked about it. We made no plans. We talked about it. What if I did break down physically, and what if I could not pastor any longer? What would we do? Where would we live? We felt that it would be a hindrance probably to a new pastor who came in, and if I were sitting in the audience, though if I couldn't pastor, I'd still want to preach as often as I could, and I would sure travel some and preach, of course. But on occasion, I'd be in the audience, and I'd still be living here in the area, and not many young preachers would want to pastor a church with the former pastor who was there 40 years or more sitting in the audience. So we felt like that it'd be best for the church, for us, well, not for the church, but for the next pastor, for us, in case I had to resign because of ill health, because I couldn't carry the load anymore, we felt like we should move to another area. We talked about Southern California. We talked about Texas, North Carolina, Seattle, Washington, Atlanta, Georgia, Florida, and other areas, perhaps where we could go and live in case I could not pastor because of my health. So we discussed it often, and we had made our decision to move out of the area if I got to the place where my health would not let me continue. Let me say this, that this is not a resignation tonight. It's not a discussion about when I'm going to retire, or I don't plan to retire unless I'm health cause me to have to. But we thought about that, so we settled on it. We would go somewhere and buy us a condominium, and we would make our home in some other area for the sake of the pastor here. Then came after pastor school, and I made a mistake in pastor school. I really did. I carried the load. Every class which was taught, I taught in pastor school, and it, quite frankly, did almost kill me. And after pastor school, immediately, I had the most severe back pain you've ever thought saw in your life. And it was not a back pain of a disc problem. It was a strange thing. And I got, for example, to where I, one Sunday night, walking from my office over here, I almost had to stop. But didn't do anything about it. And then I got to where I couldn't hug Mrs. Hiles. Now, that is a serious problem. And so I decided to try to get into Mayo. Well, I called Chris and asked her at Grafton, at the college nurse. She has some friends in Mayo, and I said, see if you can get me in Mayo sometime in the next few weeks. She called back, and she said, there's been a cancellation. I can get you in tomorrow. That was at noon one day, and I left within 2 hours from the time that I found I had an appointment the next day, I was on an airplane. This house couldn't even go with me because I had to rush home, get packed, and just take off. And, of course, it takes a woman 3 days to pack for a five-hour trip. And so you're getting the truth tonight, folks. I'm preaching the truth to you. But so I went to Mayo, and I was stunned. I could not believe what they found wrong. I wondered if I had a stomach problem or a colon problem, or I didn't know. But I never thought about having a heart problem. Well, I went to the, have what they call an echocardiogram, and that's where they, you can see your heart beating there on the screen. And I hope that Jeff will not be upset with me because I watch television there, but I watched my heart there, and the technician said that it'll take about 45 minutes for this test, and then we'll converse with a doctor or two, about 15 minutes, with an hour, you ought to be finished. Well, I sat there on, laid there on the table while he was doing it, and did it over again, and I was an hour and a half on that table with a technician. And then he went to the doctor and brought the doctor back in. The doctor gave me the same test over again. And I was there much longer than the hour that he had predicted. And then I went for the report and found that I had, and I mentioned this to you before, aortic stenosis. Aortic stenosis is a blockage or a partial blockage of the main artery that leads to the heart, the aorta. And I found out that's what I had. I was stunned. I had no idea in the world I had a heart condition. Well, I came back home, and then I got thinking about what we'd do if I had retired because of health. And I thought, what if I retired, went to Southern California or Seattle, Washington, or Atlanta, North Carolina, or Texas, and some distant state, and what if my life were taken? What would happen to Mrs. Hyatt? There she'd be without me in a distant state and without the people here that she loves and love her the most. And so I wrestled with that thing for quite some time. By that I mean several days. And what would happen to this house? And then I made a decision that affected our future. And if this is the wrong decision, if you think it is, I certainly will give you the right to think that, but I do not think it is. I made a decision that I would choose my wife over my successor. I felt that my first allegiance was to Mrs. Hiles, and so I decided that we would stay right here in the area as long as either of us live. And because of that, we decided to buy a condominium to sell our house. We've lived in over 40 years, and we love Munster. We've lived in Munster for nearly 40 years. And so we decided we would buy a condominium somewhere in Munster. We looked at three different ones, and then we found the one we felt was the one for us. It's a two-bedroom condominium. It has two baths. It has I won't tell you all about it, but it is just as nice as you would want to find, and a wonderful place for us to spend the rest of our lives. In the condominium, there are, I think, 39 or 40 condominiums, and 20 of those are occupied by senior people who live alone. In fact, in our little wing, we're the only married couple in our little wing, and we have a very quiet place, and we love it very much, and we're very happy with it. We do not think that we're not people who got so old we had to scale down a little bit and cried. We didn't shed one tear when we left our other place. We left it for one reason. Ms. Howell's got too old to mow the yard. And I felt the least I could do for her, and that's what I like to do, the least I can do. And so we moved. Now, our decisions about that. Number one, we have decided, by the way, as I said a while ago, I talked to her this afternoon, spent, 45 minutes going through what I was going to say tonight, and we had discussed it, and this is us talking and not just me. Number one, by the way, our decisions are made by your preacher, by Mrs. Hiles, and our doctors. the doctors here and the doctors at Mayo Clinic. We put all of their advice and counsel together, and they helped us make the decision, though I have not passed this through by them. Their advice and their counsel has helped us to make these decisions. I've been taking treatments now for about 3 months. I took the last one this past week, and we do not know what good they've done. I don't know. I'm in no pain whatsoever. There's something wrong in there, and I don't know how bad it is or how good it is. But I'm optimistic. Now, number one, on the basis of what our doctors have said, and by the way, all of our doctors haven't agreed. Even the doctors at Mayo did not agree. One doctor at Mayo thought I should have open heart surgery immediately. The other doctor thought, one doctor, another doctor said, it's not even that you have your heart problem, but he said that your main problem is your esophagus. And I do have a hiatal hernia and esophagus problem, had that for years. And so they didn't agree. So we just took everybody's advice, put it in the computer, and then came out with this decision. Number one, the pastor, as long as health permits. Until I feel like I can no longer be what you need, or until you feel someone else could better meet your needs. I have no intentions. I hope that what I'm going to tell you tonight can extend my pastorate here for another 7, 8, 9, 10 years. I'd like to pastor till I'm 80, and the college people are asking me to state that I've been here 50 years, and that'll be till I'm almost 83. But I'm agile. I may look 72, but the way I get around, I don't get around like a 72-year-old man. I don't think like a 72-year-old man. My mind is as sharp and as witty. Well, sort of half witty. But I think quickly. I'm alert in my thinking, and so I have no intentions of resigning the church. I will not do so until my health requires it, or I feel like I can not be what you need, or until you feel that someone else could better meet your needs. Number two, we have decided I will have to cut back some. Now, we've already cut back a little bit. As you know, Ms. Niles and I are taking two vacations a year. We're gone two Sundays in the summer, and one Sunday in the dead of winter. We decided now to be gone two Sundays in the summer, and from October until March in the winter time. And I've been driving around town trying to find a sign on the back of a truck that says, Honolulu, Hawaii. And if I ever find it, you know what we're going to do. In fact, I may paint the sign myself. Today, I was walking down the condominium hallway, and the engineer there who oversees the equipment, we're talking, and he said, years ago, I saw something on television about you that had a lasting impression. And I said, what is it? And he said, I saw on television. I didn't even know it was on television. I saw the story of your leaving Texas and coming to Hammond. He said it had something to do with a truck that had Hammond on the back of it and a sign beside the road. And he said, that made a lasting impression on me. I've never forgotten it. And I told him the real story, and which is just about like he had heard it. Anyway, I've cut back some. Ms. Howes and I have been now for a couple, 3 years, taking two Sundays off for vacation in the summertime and one Sunday in the dead of winter. Also, I have cut back in recent months my outside speaking engagements. For 40 years, nearly, I spoke every Monday and Tuesday out of town except Vacation Bible School and Pastor School. Now that we've cut that back, I'm only traveling every other week now, and instead of going every week of the year, I'm going every other week, and every other week I'm at home all week long. Number one was half as many outside engagements. Number two, we have decided, and this is with the advice of doctors and our own personal feeling, this is not any one person said do this. Some said do it. Some did not mention it. Probably some think I should not do this, but it was consensus opinion of all the information put in the computer, that I should not stay after services where I preach around the country and sign Bibles. I sometimes will stay 2 hours and do nothing but sign Bibles after the services. And so I don't do that anymore. I go from the service during the closing prayer, go to the car, get back to the room so I can watch a movie on HBO. And that's helped me greatly. But I look, visitors, I'm just kidding. I don't want this spread around the country now. It's on NBC. But then, number three, have as much outside speaking engagements, not to stay after the service to sign Bibles. Number three, to put priorities first here. Here's what, I have for all these years averaged between 80 and 90 hours a week working for the church. I'm talking about studying, I'm talking about counseling, I'm talking about meetings, I'm talking about preaching, I'm talking about keeping this thing going. I have averaged 80 to 90 hours a week all of these many, many long years. Now, I can't do that anymore. I've cut it down to 63 hours a week, and I'll tell you more about that after a while. But now, in order to cut it down from 80 to 90 hours a week, and the reason I'm doing it, I don't want to. Good night, it's like cutting my arm off. But years ago, the church got so big, I couldn't make all the hospital calls. And so we asked Brother Colston if he would to be in charge of being the one who makes the hospital calls. Brother Colston preaches more funerals than I do. And that was like cutting my right arm off. I mean, like kill me when I envy him, because that's one of the things that I enjoy the most. But Brother Colston can do that as well as I can. But Brother Colston can't oversee this empire here as well as I can. So I had to cut that out of my schedule years ago. Now, the priorities, I feel this. I feel like that I need to do the things that someone else could not do. So, for example, keep this ministry going. I oversee everything. I keep the school, Hammond Baptist Schools going. I keep the City Baptist Schools going. I keep Howells Henderson College going. I keep the Sunday School going. I keep all of the staff people and everybody, all these 500 and some people that are employed here. I oversee all of that and all the church business. I keep my hands on all of it and all the church finances. In other words, I'm, if you would please, the CEO of this great empire around here. And sometimes I call it an empire, sometimes I call it a monster, but it's huge. It's unbelievably so. So I feel like that is something that I must put first. I also feel like that I must retain my position as your leader. I'm not your boss. I'm not your boss at all. I'm your servant, but I'm your leader. I've never asked you to obey me. I only have the power of influence. I said a while ago at teacher's meeting, I only have the power of influence. I hold no office in the corporation here. This man right here is the president of the corporation, and five of our deacons are trustees in the corporation, and two of our deacons are vice presidents of the corporation. One of our deacons is secretary of the corporation. I have no office at all, only the power of influence. But I do feel that no one on the staff could lead as well as I